our hearts. And yet, Lord, there are times when I believe, just as Keith sang, that we kind of get calloused, a little hard-hearted, and we sometimes just kind of go through the motions rather than really feeling and knowing you. Lord, I pray as we look into your word that we will discover some things about you and about us. And Lord, that you will soften our hearts, awaken our spirits, so we can serve you more effectively. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're going to get to that one verse in Revelation that Brent read this morning. And that was what really spurred this whole sermon and everything, was the first love. You know, Keith Green made reference to wanting baby skin on his heart. And it's kind of a weird illustration, but we kind of find ourselves callous, complacent, laid back, maybe a little too much. It isn't. It kind of happens because we're human. You know, we get tired. I know as pastoring for the amount of years that I've pastored here, you know, I can't deny there are times where I've just felt, again, you know, you mean the week is already over and Sunday again? It's kind of like the pastor that got up in the morning and said, I don't want to go to church. And the wife said, why? He said, the people don't like me, and I don't feel right there. And she said, but you're the pastor. And, you know, it's so true. We're human. God knows that. And so he put in his word things to help us, to encourage us, to boost us up. And I want us to go to one of those verses in Galatians chapter 6, 1774, in the Pew Bibles, page number 1774. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Very interesting scripture verses here that Paul is writing. Verse 7 in chapter 6 of Galatians, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, you know, it's interesting how Paul starts it out with that particular section of Scripture where he says, you know, hey, God's not mocked. He's not fooled. You know, and I thought about that. I was trying to think, well, what does he mean by that? Well, God isn't fooled by our outward appearance, you know. It's like he's saying, oh, he's really looking good today. Got a nice suit on. Tie matches. And they're coming to heaven for sure. You know, it's not the way God looks at it. You know, he doesn't look at our outward appearance and say, wow, yeah, they're coming to church, to heaven, and they're, yeah, he and she. And no, he looks at our heart. He looks straight into our heart. He knows exactly what you think, what you do, what you say. Even behind closed doors. Whoa. That's kind of scary. You know, they say that the true character of a person is what they do when nobody's watching. Behind closed doors, in secret, in the dark. What are we doing? Where is our heart? You know, and he's not writing these scriptures here, you know, Paul writing with God's direction. He's not writing these to beat us over the head. You know, it's not, well, you better get it right, boy or woman. He's not doing that. He's doing it to help us, to correct us, so that we can be encouraged and encourage others. He's saying, don't get tired of doing the things you know you should do. Don't get tired of doing good things. Yeah, I know it does get tired to do it. Because, you know, Paul knows full well, you go out in the world and people are like, really? You're going to do that? I mean, you know, what happens? You pick up something on the ground and it belongs to somebody else, and you know it belongs to somebody else. You just don't know who it is, and you say, well, they're not going to miss it anyways. Instead of maybe going in and to wherever you're at and turning it in and saying, you know, it doesn't belong to me, and it's like somebody, I think it was last week or the week before, they came up and handed me a $5 bill and said, this was out in the parking lot. Who's going to know they lost a $5 bill? The kid that lost it did. And as soon as we announced, we found some money in the parking lot. I lost the money, and they came right away to Kathy and said, it was a $5 bill. Oh, man, it's yours. Yeah. But the person that found it could have kept it. In fact, they were a kid too. And you know how kids are sometimes. And they found that, and they thought, you know, like, but they turned it in case somebody was missing it. You know, that's the kind of thing God sees right straight to our hearts and knows exactly what we feel and do and everything else. I want us to go to another scripture. It's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 1835 in the Pew Bibles, page 1835. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start in the latter part of the first verse. I mean, we can read the whole first verse, but I'm going to the latter part of it, where it starts out, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race, or let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will what? Not grow weary and lose heart. You know, many times, you know, I'm just thinking, woe is me. You know, it's kind of like the song, you know, nobody knows the sorrow, trouble I've seen. You know, we could sing that out. Sometimes I sing it at home. You know, when things just aren't going right, you know, like you go out ready to do some work outside and it rains. I pulled the lawnmower out, get it all ready, and a mouse chewed through the fuel line. Stinking mice. You know, and so, you know, you're getting ready with all that stuff, and you go, that doesn't work, and oh no, this is going wrong. And so nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But you know, somehow it all pales. It all gets pretty sad for me to complain about those things when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross and went to the cross for me and endured its shame. Now, you know, I've shared many times the kind of shame it was. You know, we see the generic or the antiseptic cross. It's all clean and nice and shiny and lit up, and we don't see what Jesus endured. It was the death of a criminal. It was the most embarrassing and despicable death that anyone could ever go through. It was to be rejected, the despised person was put on a cross. And it wasn't, you know, a loincloth around your waist, you know, so everything's looking pretty good. You were naked. Completely. That's more embarrassing yet even. And so, not only was that the thing that Jesus was facing, because can you imagine thinking that, knowing that that's the death on the cross, and you know that that's how you're going to hang in front of everybody. But not only that, he gets whipped and beaten within an inch of his life from individuals who enjoy it. And he endured that. And then to top it all off, God has to turn his back on Jesus because he takes the sin of the world upon himself. I can't think of a worse death. And when I think of that, and when I look at that, and I fix my eyes on him who did that for me, what do I have to complain about? A little bit of rain or a little bit of inconvenience in my life? I have nothing to complain about. And so keep your eyes on him, because as we look at him, we're not going to grow weary. And yes, we're human, and sometimes we catch ourselves and find ourselves going, oh, you know, it's a horrible life, or things aren't going my way. But you know, I think we need to catch ourselves and say, ah, you know what? But Jesus went through way worse. You know, in football, when we played football, our coach would come to us and say, we're going to go back to the basics. He would see that we're getting sloppy in blocking, tackling, catching the ball. And so he would take us back to the first lessons. All right, boys, this is how you tackle. And we're like, we don't know how to do that. And he'd say, Tuck, do the lessons. Do what I'm telling you. And we go through all the first lessons, all the basics. Get your stance, how to hold your legs and how to hold your arms and how to catch the ball. And that's what Jesus is doing in Revelation. When you go to Revelation chapter 2, and it's the last book of the Bible, 1886 if you need a page number. Chapter 2 in Revelation. And Jesus is doing the same thing for the church of Ephesus. 1868? Oh, yeah. Okay, sorry. Revelation 2, last book of the Bible. And we're going to start in verse 2. Jesus is speaking, and John, who has been exiled to an island called Patmos, and he's writing all this down as Jesus is sharing this with him. And he says, in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height which you have fallen, from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you do have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And they were worldly individuals. So Jesus is, he first starts out and he's talking them up. He says, you know, hey, look, you do some great deeds. You work hard. You persevere. You don't tolerate wicked individuals, and you find out who's true and who's false, and you've not grown weary of that. But you left your first love. I can't help but think about what we get to sometimes when we come to church over and over, week after week after week, you know, and it's like, it's time for church, you know, let's get dressed, so what kind of tie, what kind of suit, what kind of shorts, what kind of sandals, what kind of shoes, whatever you're wearing, and you got them all picked out, you know, Kathy picks hers out the night before, I just kind of throw whatever, she tells me what to wear, and so, you know, we all have our thing and our way, and we get all dressed up and we get whatever, and sometimes I think that's what we do it. We're coming to church because, well, like, I haven't worn these clothes before, so let me wear them, and everybody's going to go, oh, nice clothes. And we forget, what's the real reason we come to church? And then we sing the songs, and it's like, oh, that was a good song, you know, I kind of like that tune. We're totally oblivious to the words that we sing sometimes, you know, and I look at these songs that we sing, excuse me, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, you know, and how those songs, I don't have it in front of me, okay, but these songs all point us to the cross, they point us to Jesus' sacrifice, they point us to the things that God has done, that Jesus has done, and we look at the words, but we don't really take them to heart. You know, there's some songs when I sing them, you know, I can't hardly sing them because it brings an emotion in, and it cuts me to the heart when I think about what Jesus has done. Do we ever feel that way? Do we ever think that way? Sometimes I wonder if we just don't come to church and we're absent, but we're here. You know, we pray and, well, you know, pastor's praying, so I'm just going to, you know, and then sermon time comes out and comes up and it's like, are we listening? Do we really care what's going on? Communion comes up and it's, oh yeah, I like that juice. I don't know why I like that juice better than all the other juices I've ever had, but it just tastes so much better out of that little tiny cup. And that bread, you know, you don't get it anywhere else. You know, I'd like to see us get fired up. You know, then it's out the door, you know, so good to see you. Bye now. See you next Sunday. Whatever happened? Why are we here? Jesus told them, the church at Ephesus, to return to the things you did at first. Repent. You know, turn around. Stop doing the things that you're doing right now. And return to your first love. Stop being mechanical or lethargic. Sing with feeling. Listen intently. Take communion with praise. Soften your heart. Come back to your childlike faith. You know, in Matthew 18, just go back to that real quick. We're almost done here. So put your phones away. Matthew 18, page 1498 in the Pew Bibles, 1498, Matthew 18. And look at verses 3 through 4, 3 and 4. Jesus, he has been teaching the disciples and about the greatest. And he says in verse 3, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children. You know, I can just see him, a little child there, and he pulls the child over and he holds the child and said, if you aren't like this little child, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, I thought about, you know, what does he want us to be? You know, what does he want us to do? We can't be children again. I think he wants us to have that childlike faith, that that eyes of wonder. You ever watch a child when they see something for the first time? You know, we used to take Jonathan around different places, you know, Mount Rushmore, and we went to some of these other places that you know, sights to see. Everywhere we went, it was like, wow, oh, that's amazing. And some of the places we went for the first time, you know, you go to Yellowstone and you stand there and wait for one of those geysers to go off. You wait hours. I'm going to watch a geyser go off. And it goes off and you're like, wow, look at that. I mean, I can't imagine how that works. The other people, the rangers and them that are there day after day, year after year. Oh yeah, that's nothing big. You should see this other one over here. We went one time to Banff, Canada, and we're in the town, and I'm just like, wow, there's mountains all around the town. It's like the Alps. It's just amazing. Went to eat in a restaurant. Said, "You live in this most amazing place." And the waitress said, "Huh? What are you talking about? There's in the mountains all around. It's just unbelievable." That, oh, you know, I've lived here so long, I don't even see them anymore. Now that's sad. So if you've been a Christian so long, you don't see Jesus anymore? You've been a Christian that long where, you know, church, I go every Sunday. And once a month we take communion. Yeah, it's cool. Remember how it was so great? Yeah, I know there's kids here that just can't wait to be able to take communion someday. And the parents, you know, are saying, "Now, you know, there's a time." And I know there's some that say, "You know, I just can't wait where you know, we can get baptized." Yeah, that just hold on. I can't wait. I've heard people, you know, say, "I can't wait till church is next Sunday." Wow, that's exciting. That charges me up. Take everything fresh and new. Take communion today like it's the first time. There's a song we're gonna do before we take communion. This song, it's definitely new. If you haven't heard this song before, we hope we do it justice. And I'm gonna first see if I can read them first. It's a Latin song. Mozart wrote it. Ave verum corpus. Ave, ave verum corpus. Natum de Maria Virgine. Vere passum immolatum. Right? Am I doing it right? Immolatum. Okay. In cruce pro homini or homine. Cuius latus perforatum. Right? I'm looking at Kathy because she knows Latin better than I do. Unda flucti et sanguine esto nobis pregustatum. Okay. In mortis, or est, yeah, I got that one. In mortis examine, in mortis examine. Now, up there is the more English version. And so you can. It's not literal, yeah, but it's close. And